Bills will come out. Yeah, you heard about the duck, didn't you, that went into the fancy restaurant, ordered the biggest, most fancy fish dinner they had, and when they brought him the check, he said, just put it on my bill. Anyway, that was a duck. It's for the wet weather. It's a wet weather duck type of joke. Amen. God is good tonight. Amen. I'm going to read you a last day prophecy from the scriptures, and we're going to pray and maybe get an understanding of what the Lord is saying to us and doing within us right here and right now. And the love that's behind, the love that motivates him to bring purgings to churches. First thing I'm going to say about purging, it's mentioned in complete clarity in John's Gospel chapter 15. We call it commonly the fruit-bearing chapter of Scripture. Because it's all about every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. But every branch that is in me that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Praise God. So if God begins a purging, it is not a negative. He doesn't mean it to be negative. If I took a course in junior high school, and we had to grow hedge, the hedge type of just stuff for hedges. It wasn't flowers. Yeah, ornamentals. That's what it was, ornamentals. And it's been a long time ago since we grew them in pots, and then we sold them to help fund other projects. And it was really neat because we learned how to use potting soil and how to get them to get going and then repot them and get them up big enough to sell. And it was really interesting after a while. I just took it to get out of the stuff I thought would be too hard. Amen. But I could either take civics or that. I ended up taking both of them. But I remember when we talked about pruning, it was never a negative thing. It was always a good thing. Because pruning meant that you take off the old dead parts so that all of that nutrition coming up and life that's coming up can go into the good branches so the good branches can bring forth fruit and can grow. So when we read that word in Scripture, purging, it's supposed to be taken as a positive and not a negative. When God purges a church, I knew there was something wrong with that church. Hey, there's something wrong with every church. Because the church is made up of people. People that have an enemy in their own flesh. I mean, the flesh is an enemy to you and me. And it is a running battle that we will fight until either we go to the Lord or Christ comes. Everybody's going to have that conflict. Paul said, I see a law in my members. This is an established law. It isn't going to change. You're never going to come to some super state of sanctification that you don't have to battle the flesh. You can learn how to conquer the flesh, but you can't get out of fighting with it. Can you say amen? There's going to be a battle. So Paul said, I find a law in my members in Romans chapter 7 that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. And I'm going to say this in love, and I'm going to say it including myself. We don't always win that battle. There are times that we lose that battle. One of the most sanctified women I knew, and I'm going to try to do this in 30 minutes, do it like a radio broadcast. And if I do, you can say a miracle has occurred again tonight. You should have been there. Praise God. Hallelujah. But when I went to the Holy Church of God, anybody know Sister Pearl White? Did anybody remember her? She just seemed to me to be one of the holiest, most sanctified people that I have ever met. And I felt kind of dwarfed spiritually beside of her because she'd been, you know, serving the Lord a long time. She'd been pastoring church. I never had pastored. I was green as the grass when God thrust me into pastoring. Praise God. I'll never forget. She said, God showed me that a man and his wife two boys were going to come and pastor this church. Of course, I was married to her and I had two boys. Amen. So she assumed it was me and I assumed that she assumed wrong. Amen. We were guest ministers, and I thought, well, you know, there's a lot of people out there probably has two boys that are married and in ministry. It doesn't have to be me. Amen. And I prayed about that thing because I had just been, you know, I went to churches that were going through church splits and all kinds of things and talked to pastors. And I just had enough exposure to pastoring to know that's not exactly my cup of tea. Can you say amen? Yeah, we were, weren't we? Oh, yeah, that's right. You know, when they let me go, they didn't even tell me I was gone until the night before I was supposed to preach. And the new preacher called me and said, I just want you to know that I'm the pastor there now. And I thought, yeah, an evangelist that decided to settle down until they caught him in the no-tell motel. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But that's how they, you know, let me down. And I thought, you know something, I don't need this. I don't need church politics and all the mess. I just want to hit and run. I want to go preach the gospel and go home and say, Lord, they're your sheep. you do whatever you can with them, but I delivered the word and I presented the challenge and I brought your message and I'm done. But when you pastor, you're not done. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody said that you can tell a real pastor because he has the smell of the sheep on him. Well, I guess I got the smell of the sheep on me. Amen. And it's not a bad smell if the sheep want to serve the Lord. Can you say amen? That's not a bad thing. But if they don't, then it's tough. It gets really tough. And I'm not going to tell you it's been easy, but when I began pastoring, I remember Sister Pearl White. And we're back to the thing that we don't always win that battle with the flesh. Sister White didn't even, we had a over the communion table, someone had brought in a you know, one of these, a tapestry of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And she had them remove that tapestry because Jesus had long hair. And she thought that's, you know, there's too many hippies. It was back during the hippie area, and so we don't want to propagate long hair. And I mean, she was just a real stickler on things, and she just looked it, she lived it. No doubt her heart was right as it could be. But she told me a story one time, and it shocked me because I thought, now there's somebody walking in sanctification and holiness. She said, you know, Brother Venable, this is an unguarded moment when you're just opening up and being candid about things. And she said, now I'm telling it again. She shouldn't have told me if she didn't want it told. Amen. And she said, I had a neighbor that needled me. And she always, every time I got out to work in my backyard, you know, to do something peaceful I enjoyed doing, she'd come to the fence and holler about this and holler about that and holler about the other. And said, I went over to the fence just to talk with her. I wasn't angry. I wasn't upset. But said, that woman got right in my face and began to cuss me. And she said, Brother Venable, I smacked her. And I thought, no, you didn't. You didn't do that. You didn't lose that battle with the flesh. Not you. I might have smacked somebody, but I know you wouldn't. By the way, I've never smacked anybody in all of these years. Wanted to several times, but I never did it. And I realized everybody, without exception, has this battle with the flesh. And it's not that we just win some, lose some. No, we should be winning more than we lose. But ultimately, there are going to be times when we need to repent before God. And we need to come before Him and not accommodate the flesh by letting things just getting comfortable with compromise. Can you say, man? Justifying attitudes that we know God's word forbids, but we have become just, you know, that's just part of life. We just take it. No. God says, no, what I'm going to do, if you get that attitude, I'm going to come and I'm going to begin a purging process. Can you say amen? And He knows how, and when He begins to do that, when he begins to cut away that holds back the fruitfulness of our life and the progression spiritually that he has called us to. By the way, you know what he's called you to? He's put a high standard for everybody in this room. It's not just for the preacher. It's for everybody. When I hear this scripture, amen, I have to include myself right among the sheep. I have to take off the shepherd's coat and join the flock and say, this is for everybody. I am not an exception. No one is. Amen. The Bible said, for who he did foreknow in Romans 8:29. He did predestine to be conformed to what? To what the status quo of the church world is, or what other preachers or churches are doing? No. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. Can you say amen? To the image of his son. When we stop progressing in that direction, to that goal. By the way, you will never achieve that goal here. But we must press toward the mark. Can you say amen? Someone said it's not that we aim too high and miss. That's not the problem. The problem is we aim too low and hit the target dead center and become satisfied short of what God has set as our standard and what God has called us to be. Amen. And God has called us to be more like his son. I don't just look for miracles in a ministry. I don't just look. I look deeper than that. Because the fivefold ministry that God has set into the church is for one grand purpose. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm not there yet because I've been to third heaven. I'm not there yet because great miracles are wrought at my hands. I'm not there yet because of the many revelations God has given me. Amen. I haven't apprehended what he apprehended me to apprehend. But forgetting the things that are behind. We always look at that as the negative things that hold us back. But sometimes, amen, it is the spiritual accomplishments that we feel so satisfied, we have nowhere else to go. Our credentials are so wonderful, we can sit down on this place that we have come to. Can you say amen? Paul said, I got to put that behind me too. Can you say amen? And press. I press. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Either you're pressing forward or the current of the culture is taking you back. The status quo of the church will pull you back. A church that doesn't want to go forward will accommodate, compromise, and never bother you with it. But a church that God is purging because the Holy Spirit is leading, that God is investing in personally. Hallelujah. No wonder David said, wash me. It starts with cleansing. Wash me with hyssop. Hallelujah, and I shall be clean. Hallelujah. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Amen. Hallelujah. And restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When you hear that word in the Old Testament, do not associate it with the born again salvation of being saved in the new covenant. It's not the new covenant. It's the Old Testament. He said when we pray and we're right with God, God answers those prayers. God comes through. We see his deliverance. We see the mighty God working in our behalf, restoring to me the joy of your visitation and deliverance. Then sinners will be converted unto you, and transgressors will learn your ways. Can you say amen? Every time God moves for the church and in the church, it affects the people in the world because they see something more than the practice of religious routines. So let me read this prophetic scripture real quick, and we're going to pray about that because we're in a purging. And when people hear purging, you know, I told those three ministers I meet with, I said, our church is going through a purging. They said, anything we can pray for? I said, our church is going through a purging. And they went, because purging means you got problems. No, purging means we got potential. We got potential. We got potential. He only purges those that are fruitful, that have the potential to be even more for Christ, to keep us from slipping into that status quo, stagnant state spiritually, where we are so happy with ourselves, we're not straining forward anymore. where we love him enough to not be backslid, but we don't love him enough to keep going forward. And we're not willing to rekindle the fire of the first love. Can you say amen? And it begins to wane. And we do methodically what we should do passionately. And God wants to recapture our hearts. I said, God wants to recapture our hearts. I said, God wants to recapture our hearts. Praise God. I'll tell you, if God can melt your heart, he can mold your life. But he can't mold your life until he can melt your heart. Hallelujah. But if he ever melts the heart, he has that life offered up on an altar. So there's a scripture in that Paul wrote to Timothy. And it involves the church at Ephesus. So listen to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen real carefully. We'll hurry. This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous and proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We could take each one of these and make a sermon on it. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That has to do with, particularly with the sexual impurity to where we have no control over our desires. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Wow, I almost have to stop and talk about some of these things. You take the Hollywood crowd and you get somebody up there that believes in God and they will viciously attack them because they are despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Now that's an amazing thing to say because this looks like that this is just talking about the unsaved, pagan, lost world. But said there's people with all of this going on that look like on the outward appearance that they're godly people. Amen? Having a form of what? Atheism? Paganism? No! Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Then he tells every one of us in this building, from such turn away. It doesn't mean to shun like the Amish. It means to say, if that person isn't going to aid and abet me in going forward for Jesus, then I'm going to have to, amen, I'm going to have to not have the kind of, now if you're married, you got a real issue there. You're going to have to get the Joshua attitude. As for me and my house, and you're going to have to go personally. I'm so glad I got a wife on the same page with me. We're both pursuing the same thing. That's my great gift right now in ministry, is to have a wife that's hungry for God just like I am. A wife that wants to see God move just like I do. Perfect in her flesh? Absolutely not. No more than I am. But I am so, she's perfect for me. God picked me the right person to be standing with me in this moment in time where I am spiritually and where I am in my ministry. God has given me someone that is on the same page with me. When I talk this stuff with my wife, she's in 100% agreement. And the devil would love to put a wedge between us. Can you say amen? But we both work at it. And we both commit ourselves to following Jesus Christ. And God will keep the enemy at bay. I'm praying for families to be united. I'm praying for what seemingly impossible circumstances to be resolved. Because I believe the revival that God wants to send is a revival that will fulfill Malachi. Where it says, I will send before me, amen, Elijah my prophet. And I will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. And the children back to their fathers. And I'm believing God that whole families are going to get involved together in pursuing God. Hallelujah. And I believe when dad and mom get unified in pursuing God, the kids are going to be affected. Hallelujah. When my son comes into our home, he knows without any shadow of a doubt that dad and mom are in unity. Particularly in this area. Amen. And you trust our prayer. From such turn away. The Bible said that evil communications corrupt good manners. What it really means is evil companionships corrupt good morals. You're either going to win them or they're going to pull you away. And we're not just talking again about the ungodly world out there. I didn't hang with the people when I worked for Tampa Electric that went to the bar after work. Time and time they invited me. Time and time I turned them down unapologetically. And then they accused me of being holier than thou. And I told them point blank, I'm not holier than anybody in the sense of self-righteousness, but I do serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I can't go into a bar and drink with you. Amen. Hallelujah. I could go to your house and have iced tea. Can you say amen? They never invited me there. But then on Monday morning, I didn't come in with a hangover. I come in with the Holy Ghost group from preaching like I preach. But I didn't come in with a hangover. Amen. And you know, I remember one time we were out on a line crew. We roared out to the job site and two gals in a car roared up behind us and, you know, about three car lengths away from our Tampa Electric trucks. And one of the guys, one of the Tico guys, got a big old wedding band on, got three children. He said, "Go tell them to go away." I said, "What do you mean, go tell them to go away? I don't know who they are. I'm not going to go tell them. Why are they here in the first place? I met them in a bar, and I don't want to go into them. Just tell them to go away." I said, "I'm not going to do your dirty work for you. I'm here to do a job for Tampa Electric. I'm not going to tell these women to go away. You go tell them to go away." So he went over and told them to go away, and they didn't go away. And he had to keep on them to get them to go away. And I'm so glad I could come in without the guilt of sin on me. Can you say, man, be true to my wife and have a clear conscience? Praise God. Hallelujah. And not afraid that through some little Mickey Mouse sin that my marriage and my family and my testimony and my witness was going to be destroyed because of it. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. The devil will tell you missing something. You ain't missing nothing, friend. Amen. This is the best life that there is in all of the world. Praise God. Amen. There's living water here. There's bread from heaven here. There's joy in the Holy Ghost here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Why would I want old dead roadkill? Not that, you know what I'm saying. When you got prime rib at home. Do that again, Pamela. That's so nice. I haven't seen that in years. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I came tonight. Praise God. Woo woo. Dinner said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. I love him tonight. I love to serve him. I'm smiling because I'm happy. I'm smiling because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he looks over me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a revival coming. It's going to touch families, but God is going to have to deal with dead religion in order to bring it, because sin can't hold it back. Where sin doth abound, his grace does much more abound. Can you say amen? Satan can't hold it back. Behold, I give you power over all of the power of the devil. Can you say amen? The world can't stop what God wants to do in his church. They cannot respond to it, but they can't quench true revival. Only we can do that. And Satan knows, if I can get the church to be satisfied in a stagnant, compromised condition, God's revival can't come. They can pray till they're blue in the face. They can fast till you can stick them through a keyhole. But God cannot send revival until he can purge out the old leaven. So Paul defines religion. There is a Christian religion, but religion as it's connotated today doesn't convey the message of intimacy and relationship and passion and love that Jesus came to establish with his church. So Paul defines religion. Listen to how he defines it before we pray. As having a form of godliness, but denying its power. There's still prosecuting priests that practice a religion. It's not just in Catholicism. But they're prosecuting priests that have a form of godliness, and the form is full of all kinds of religious trappings, but deny the power thereof. This is supposed to have the power to change your life. This is supposed to give you power to overcome the world. Amen? There were a bunch of folks in Ephesus in that church, teachers in that church, leaders in that church, who had the form of godliness. This is in church. See, normally when we read this, see, the world has no form of godliness. This is church stuff. This is religious stuff. This is people who go to church on Sunday and to that bar on Saturday night, who sit with their family on Sunday and lay with some woman on Saturday night. No power to overcome. So we have a doctrine that accommodates the sin. And say you're as saved as you can be. And you have all there is. And God said that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not the power of this gospel. They looked okay on the outside, but down deep on the inside, they were denying the power of God. Denying the resurrection power. Saying it can't change us. That men and women, boys and girls are hopeless. We cannot be different from the world about us. There's a sex therapist called Dr. Ruth Westheimer, I believe. And she is relegating our kids and us into the animal kingdom. And saying it is inevitable. It's just part of nature. It's going to happen whether or not it's within God's laws or without God's laws. Forget God's laws. Just go with the flow. It's amazing what the world and the culture accepts and what God's kingdom rejects and says, listen, they have a form, but they deny the power. Right now in some religions, there are people that are bound by homosexuality and they are leading the church as bishops. Godliness, but denies what? The power to change, the power to deliver us from sin, from Satan, and from the culture about us, and set us apart unto God as a sanctified people. Can you say amen? Well, I want you to know there is power to set you apart unto God. Listen, he prayed for it. Jesus prayed in John 17. I pray, Father, that you do not take them from the world, take them out of the world. But keep them from the evil one. Don't let the enemy reign over them, bind them, blind them, drive them. Praise God. They're there for a witness, but don't let them become absorbed by the culture in it, but not of it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in. I'm not talking about going on a vacation and looking at the beauty of the earth. It's a system that Satan controls. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Don't love that system. Hallelujah. For if any man love the world, make no mistake about it, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, well, he goes to church. I'm not talking about sitting in a building called church. I'm talking about being the church. Hallelujah. Yeah. We are the building, spiritual building, fitly framed together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Can you say amen? That's got to make a difference. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What is religion then? Religion is nominal Christianity, which is deadly. See, the danger of nominal Christianity is that it gives enough that inoculates you against the real thing. You got enough to call yourself religious, but you're not in a relationship with Jesus. And religion without relationship is nothing more than religion. Ah, but when you have a relationship with Jesus, can you say, man, it's more than mere religion in terms of rituals and practices. Religion is all about form over substance. Religion is all about emphasizing tradition rather than the Word of God. Religion evaluates church music by whether or not it's aesthetically appealing rather than whether or not it can carry the freight of the gospel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Moody wouldn't preach until his song leader sang them happy. Carried the freight of the gospel. Hearts melted as they worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And when hearts melted, they were ripe ground for the planting of the seed of the word of God. Can you say amen? Religion is going to church but living a lie. Religion is saying your morning prayers but harboring non-repentant, covetous hearts. Religion is mean but able to say the Apostles' Creed backwards and forwards. I went into a hospital room to pray for a man that later became one of the fine members of our church, Pop Reedy. His wife was already coming to our church, but he went to a denominational church. He had been baptized in water, told that he was saved, but now he was dying. The Red Cross had called his son in from Germany because his daddy was dying. He was in the service. And when I went to Pop Reedy's bed and I went to pray for him, I said, Dad Reedy, do you know Christ is your Savior? He said, I'm a member of so-and-so church. I said, sir, that's not the question that I ask you. I said, the doctors are saying you're in a real iffy situation. Can you, amen, with your religion that you have right now, can you say in your heart, if I die right now, I'm going to heaven? He got serious. He got sober. And he said, no, I cannot say that. I said, would you like to know? He said, yes, I would. I said, do you want to get saved right here and right now where you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt? He said, yes, I do. And I'm telling you, we prayed the sinner's prayer and he got saved. Praise God. And when he went home, he had peace in his heart. He had a spirit of holy anticipation of heaven. Praise the Lord. And blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hallelujah. He came to church. He served. He dug up our old mailbox and planted a new one out in the hot sun. Amen. After coming out of that hospital, and God let him live long enough to be a testimony and a blessing. And I called him Daddy Reedy, and he called me his spiritual son. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Glory to the Lord. Went over to the next bed. I said, sir, I've just prayed for one of my church members' husbands. And I said, what are you scheduled for? And he told me a surgery procedure and pretty serious situation. I said, I'm obligated to ask you. If you don't come through this surgery, are you ready to stand before God? And he said, I have taken the nap. First he told me the church he was a member of. Church membership won't save you. I wish it would, but it won't. Church membership can't save you. There's no salvation in being a member of a church. You got to know Christ. And when people start immediately telling me about church membership instead of their relationship with Jesus, I know there's a big flag goes up. There's a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And they're content to sit there. Amen. And they're never challenged. Isn't it amazing that people are not challenged at church? Church is where we need to be challenged, where we should be challenged. This is where we make our calling and election sure. Can you say amen? Because we're challenged, praise God. And I challenged him. I didn't condemn him. I asked him, if you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Then he went from church membership to telling me, I have taken the Navigator's course in scriptural memory. I mean, come on. He said, I can quote the Gospel of John without opening my Bible. Verbatim, I can start at chapter 1 and go through the entire Gospel of John. I have memorized the Gospel of John. It's not what we know. It's what we do with the Gospel. Because the Gospel of John says that we're lost and we're sinners and we need a Savior. And God has sent His Son to save us. I said, sir, I'm sorry. I said, that's commendable, but I'm going to ask you again, if you died tonight, if you died today, are you sure your soul would go to heaven? He said, no, sir, I'm not. I said, would you like to know that you're saved? He said, yes, I would. I said, then let's pray together and receive Jesus Christ. Not, I didn't tell him this, not church, not memorizing scripture, but let's come to Jesus. Can you say amen? And whether you memorize things or you can't hardly remember anything, if you know Jesus, you know enough. Can you say amen? I said you know enough. Praise God. Hallelujah. When people try to impress me, I know they don't know God very well. Because if you know God that well, you don't need to impress me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And if I know God that well, I feel no need to try to impress you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Religion is always a temptation. God hates religion and Satan loves religion. Satan loves for you and me to get caught up in all the machinery of the church and of the faith, as long as that will keep you from getting the real relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is Satan's substitute. And if he can occupy us with that and keep us away from an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus, where you and I are surrendered to him, then Satan is perfectly happy with you and me playing church and winding up here every time the doors are open. Religion is when synods and Robert's rules of order get greater emphasis than a real relationship with Jesus. Someone said this, and I'm going to quote it. He says, the greatest scourge on the church are religious pastors, those men and women who are more caught up in bodies, bucks, and buildings, and worrying about keeping the status quo rather than where people's lives are being transformed by the gospel or not. My friends, religion is never a substitute for the Christian faith, because the Christian faith is not about religion. It's about relationship. Relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ, and then a relationship with God, and then a relationship with one another. Can you say amen? And so when God comes to purge a church, it's because a church is in danger of just practicing perfectly our religion instead of perfecting our relationship with God. God has called us to be like Christ. I'm not there yet. Amen. Sometimes my flesh, when I get discouraged, I've given place to my flesh. It's not the devil or the circumstance. It's how I'm reacting to it. And I would love to say that I stand on the mountain, rebuke the devil, and never. No, sometimes I find myself giving in and giving way to discouragement. And when I do, I realize the fight is still on. This battle is an ongoing battle, but it's a battle that I can win through Jesus Christ. Paul got so worn out in the battle without leaning heavily upon Jesus that he said, when I would do good, evil presents itself. Amen. He said, I am, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Can you say amen? And if he had left us hanging right there, we would have no hope. We would have to just say, that's just part of it. No, it is not. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. There is now therefore no condemnation, because he lived under it. But there's no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Real relationship with Jesus gives you the authority and ability to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and not to let the flesh be the dominant force in your life. This is the power of the gospel to change us, sanctify us, set us apart, and keep us free from bondage. Give God a good hand clap. God has given us that ability and that authority. Hallelujah. What a great God we serve tonight. Well, I believe this song is appropriate before we pray. All of us need that time of refreshing. All of us need the challenge to let the Holy Spirit loose in our life, to take away that is in the way. Amen. And when he takes something away, he don't leave you empty. He removes that so he can fill it with more of himself, more of his peace, more of his power, more of his presence, and more of his love. Can you say amen? It will. You may know this song, but let's just before we pray tonight. Because we're not just praying for this church, we're praying for each other, praying for ourselves. Hallelujah. We are the church.